But we really have to understand that in the Christmas story, we see the finished product, but when the angel Gabriel came to both Mary and Joseph, that was a little bit complicated. And Angelo is going to talk to you about that in a minute. He's going to be starting at verse 18, Joe, not verse 1, just so you know. Okay? So we looked at Christmas through Mary's eyes. Now I thought we would give Joseph an equal share and look at Joseph. Angelo is going to kindly do that with you. So, Ange, would you come up and share?
Yes. Merry Christmas, everyone. Buon Natale. Feliz Navidad. How many other languages? German, Polish, Mary Lou? Okay. In any case, it's a special time of the year, is it not? These passages that Pastor and I are going to read from are very familiar passages used year after year describing the birth of Christ. And my fear is sometimes what is most familiar becomes old hat, and we don't look at it carefully enough. But I think it must be read more carefully because it is that familiar. We know very little about Joseph. He doesn't speak at all in Scripture, not in words, but his character and his faithfulness and his obedience is revealed in this passage, beginning with verse 18. Now, I think it's important to note that in ancient times, in a Jewish marriage, there were actually three steps taken. First, there was the engagement. And that was actually done between the both sets of parents. And quite often, when they were still children, that was the first part. The second part came later, and the betrothal, which lasted for 1 year. Now, this was a confirmation of what the parents had already done with the engagement, which could be broken at this time, but once entered into, could not be broken without a writ of divorce. So the couple was known as man and wife at this point during the betrothal for the first year. But they did not live together, and there were no sexual relationships at that time. Usually what happened in the Jewish homes was that the third part, the marriage, at the time of the marriage, then the wife came to live in the groom's parents' home. They found a little place in the home to live. And it was customary at that time for the groom's parents to give some sort of money or gifts to the bride's parents, because the bride would actually, once she entered into the home of her husband, became part of the household and therefore did a lot of the chores, the cleaning, the cooking, and whatever else needed to be done, so that the wife's parents actually lost the helper there. And essentially what the exchange was taking place to give the wife's parents some sort of money or gifts to compensate. So in verse 18, we see that this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So, we can only imagine what Joseph's reaction might have been during this period of betrothal. what sorts of thoughts came into his mind when he found out that his bride-to-be was pregnant. Now, in verse 19, we see that because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So, he was a righteous man, but he must have been a merciful and a kind man, for he was unwilling to put Mary away, to cause her public shame, and he decided to resolve the divorce quietly. Joseph could have even pressed for some criminal punishment if he decided against Mary. The criminal punishment was stoning. But I believe that Joseph truly loved Mary and must have been deeply hurt when he heard of Mary's pregnancy. And this resolve to treat Mary kindly in spite of his great heartbreak testifies that Joseph was a godly man with a tender heart. In verses 20 through 23 here, as Joseph discovered how best to divorce Mary for her infidelity, trying to use conventional wisdom, man's wisdom, quite often it is opposite what God's wisdom is it not? He received a visit. From whom? From an angel. Certainly got his attention, wouldn't you think? During his sleep, in his dream, and the angel of the Lord visited him in a dream and addressed him as the son of David. Why is that so important? The son of David. It reminded Joseph of his lineage, which is important insofar as the marriage to Mary is concerned. And secondly, as the legal father of Jesus, it fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, establishing Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne of David, in the lineage of David. And what does the angel say to Joseph? The angel says, "Do not be afraid. Don't use conventional wisdom. God's wisdom and truth are involved here." The natural tendency for Joseph or anyone in that position would be divorce. But he says, the angel says, "Take Mary as your wife." Why? Because she has not been unfaithful, that this conception was through the Holy Spirit. It was a God thing. You see, Jesus was both truly God and truly man at the same time. So it's important then that we understand that the Holy Spirit was involved here in the conception. Joseph then realizes that Mary's incredible story of an angel coming to her and telling her that she had found favor with God and that she is going to become the mother of the Messiah, that this news would mend Joseph's broken heart and then encourage him to join Mary in this God-directed plan. Was it easy? Can you imagine at the time? Did they receive support from their community? Probably not. Scorn? Outcast? Was it necessary? Was this plan necessary for you and I? The ramifications My goodness. Were they blessed in their obedience to God? Absolutely. Now, we also see that Joseph gave up the right to name this child. Names were very important in the Old Testament, extremely important. And not only that, the firstborn son received the birthright. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. So he gave up his right to name this child. Why? Because what does the angel say? The angel goes on to tell Joseph to name this baby and to call him what? Jesus. And why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the coming Messiah, and he will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel describes who he is, but Jesus describes what he does. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, which derives from the name Joshua. Now remember, Joshua was the descendant of Moses, who then saved his people from their enemies. But Jesus, the second Joshua, if you will, Yeshua, saved his people from their sins. So after the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah prophesied about his son John, saying that he would go before the Lord to prepare his way and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, that John would go before. And then the angel said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." As I read this very familiar passage this year again, and you've read it many, many times, I was impressed two ways. I was impressed once again with the love and the grace of God in sending his son to take a human body and live like us, yet without sin, so that he might give his life as a sacrifice for sin. And then secondly, I was impressed with the godly character and the complete abandonment to the will of God of Joseph and Mary. They were ready, excuse me, they were ready to let God use them in his way and in his time. I think that's what God wants from all of us, that we love him and let him love us, and that we grow in our relationship with him and walk in humble obedience to him. May your coming year be marked with a growing relationship with God and a greater usefulness in his purposes. Pastor.
Last Friday, I guess it was the premiere of Star Wars, right? Anybody here see it? Oh, okay. All right. It was announced, I think, for a year that it was coming. You know, in December, Star Wars and all. You can control it tonight. And it was funny because when it was released, I understand there were lines of theaters that went for blocks. And, you know, I'm saying this is just for a movie, Star Wars. You realize this is the seventh film, right? The seventh Star Wars, correct? All right. Now, I'm a Trekkie, and I'm, you know, I like sci-fi just like anybody else. But sometimes we get excited about these things, and that's okay. But could it be that we don't get excited about some more important things? Now, some of you may not care about Star Wars, and that's okay too. When it was announced, you had really three options. You could be hostile to it, right? You could say, who cares? You know, that's for nerds. You know, I don't care. Whatever it is, you could be indifferent to it. Says, doesn't affect my life. Or you could have been one of those guys that waited online for hours to go to see the premiere of it and really been a big fan of it. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about some unlikely people who responded to an invitation. An invitation that was given really in a better way than Hollywood could ever do it. An invitation that was given to people who weren't even religious. God tends to do that, you know. He tends to want to attract people who aren't religious or people who we wouldn't expect to be, that God would even like. Now, I'm glad for that because I put myself in that category. But this was an invitation to people that we call the Magi. Well, the Bible calls them the Magi. Some of your Bibles may say kings. There was a hymn written a long time ago called We Three Kings, right? We Three Kings of Orient are, and so on and so forth. We don't know how many kings actually came to see Jesus, but in Matthew, right after that passage with Joseph, we find out that there was an announcement made with a star. A star. And not just any old star. It was a bright star. It was a star that never appeared before. So I want you to just follow this along with me from Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star. Should underline that. We saw his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him. Now, the Magi were not Jewish. They were, forgive the term, pagans. They had a pagan religion, but they were smart. They were considered scholars of the time. They studied medicine. They studied the stars. They studied philosophy. And they were a student of the scriptures, the Old Testament, particularly the prophecies. And so, being a student of the stars, after observing the stars and knowing the patterns that were set up, to see a odd star was big news. It was big news. They knew God was up to something because they connected it with the prophecy that they studied. And this is from non-religious people. How do I know that? Well, here's how I know it. We don't know exactly where the Magi came from, but we know it took them probably 3 to 6 months to get to see Jesus. So maybe India, maybe, you know, a little bit farther east than that, but they made the journey, a difficult journey in a caravan, because they wanted to respond to this invitation. Verse 3, I want to look at another character here. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. The original word in the scriptures means he was so deeply disturbed, he was in inner turmoil. It wasn't just that he was bothered, he was in inner turmoil. And all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, these are the religious people now, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, quotes Micah from the Old Testament. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers, least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The Magi knew those prophecies. The religious people at the time certainly know them. But I want you to look at the reaction of Herod and the religious people. Herod was infuriated because he thought this baby might eventually one day take over his kingdom. This was Herod the Great. You can look this up in some of the historians of the time. Herod the Great had an issue, a character flaw. And here was the character flaw. He was so paranoid about people plotting against him. Here's how far he went. At one point, he thought his own wife was plotting against him. So what do you think he did? Killed her. Right after that, he thought his own sons were plotting against him. So what do you think he did? Killed them. And he just had a pattern of this, and the Jews knew it. And that's why they were afraid, because they thought, okay, Herod is going to do something real bad. So this wasn't good news for the Jews, because they didn't know how he was going to react. But he was threatened. He was prideful. He had an ego the size of Texas. He wanted nobody or nothing to interfere with his power, his position, his wealth. But then you have the religious people. They knew the prophecy, but did nothing about it. The position between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, the distance, 6 miles. The religious people wouldn't even walk the 6 miles to see. They were indifferent. They were so caught up in religion. They were so caught up in their own rituals. They were so caught up in their own legalism. They wouldn't even walk the 6 miles to see if this was true, to see if this was the Messiah. And these were the religious people who should have known better. Herod was hostile. But the Magi, who came from miles away, were the ones who made the trip because they believed. I want you to see how the rest of this goes. Verse 7, it says, then Herod secretly called the Magi and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Well, that was a lie. He just wanted to go and kill him. And so after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that had risen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. These are the pagans who knew God was up to something, who had got an invitation by that star to say, come and know the one who came to save you. Look what happened. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. They bowed down to a baby and worshiped him. They knew who he was. They believed he was the Savior, the Son of God. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I bring you through this passage to say there's only three possible responses to what you're hearing tonight. The first response is hostility. I don't want to be bothered with Jesus. I don't need anybody telling me what to do, how to do it. You know, I have my own kingdom. I don't want anything to do with his. In fact, I'll try to get him out of the picture. And you say, well, how can we get him out of the picture? Well, you know, it's funny. We can do that, by the way. We have the Word of God, the Bible. One of the ways we can get him out of the picture is not read this. Another way we can get him out of the picture is to ban him from the public square. Isn't that true? Another way we can get him out of the picture is take the Ten Commandments down from the courthouses. After all, it's offensive. Herod was offended. That's one possible reaction. The second possible reaction is indifference. And although indifference doesn't necessarily involve outward hostility, indifference is just a rejection nonetheless, isn't it? If you received an invitation for a wedding and you were indifferent to it and you never answered it, by not answering it, you answered it already, didn't you? And so indifference is not as violent, not as harsh, but rejection nonetheless. And then it was the reaction of humble worship, realizing who that baby is, the King of Peace. That's what that star was announcing, the King of Peace that's come to earth. In Star Wars, it was a Death Star, wasn't it? In the Bible, that star represents life. In Star Wars, that Death Star represented evil and destruction. In the Bible, that star represents the life of Christ and the possibility of forgiveness, reconciliation with God, new life, new purpose, eternal life. And you don't even have to do anything but trust what he did for you on the cross. And so, I have to ask this evening, which reaction will you have? It's interesting. On the news tonight, Bethlehem is on high alert. A lot of Christians there. Celebrating Christmas. And it's on high alert. I mean, there's no other way to say it. There's been a lot of terrorist activity, a lot of stuff going on there. In Bethlehem, to this day, stands a church that Constantine built. And it's called the Church of the Nativity. Have you ever heard of that? The Church of the Nativity? Anybody here been to Israel? Well, if you go, you have to go to Bethlehem to see it, because when you approach the Church of the Nativity, you come to a great wall, and in that wall is carved out an entrance about that high. In order to get in, you have to what? You have to stoop down. Historians believe that was the original site of a church and also the original site of where Christ was probably born. And I think they made that opening low on purpose. Because when we approach Christ, we can't approach with pride or ego. When we approach Christ, we can't approach him with our agenda and our kingdom. When we approach Christ, we have to become humbly and go low, admitting to him that we're rebels. We're rebels against God. That's how we're born. And we sin. And we need a Savior, because he was the only one who could save us and pay the penalty for the sin in my life. And so you have to stoop down. And when you go in, it opens up into a large area. And there is a plaque on the floor that says, this is the place where Jesus was born. Now, whether it really was or not, only God knows. But when the Magi came to the child, they stooped down. Pride was gone. They were powerful, rich men. But they knew it didn't matter. They knew they were sinners. And they knew they needed a Savior. They responded to the invitation of the star. Not any star. His star. How about you? This thing that we call Christianity isn't about any denomination. It's not about being a Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever phrase you want to put on there. It is all about having a relationship, a living, vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, starting with faith that he went to the cross to pay for my sin and yours. And knowing that he communicates to us in his love letter, that as we learn to grow and in his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will make us more like him as we journey with him. Because he has a plan for us and a purpose for us. It's all about relationship. I want you to ask yourself a question. I've been giving this a lot of thought. Those Magi were bold. They went on a long journey. They brought a lot of stuff with them. They opened themselves up to the possibility of getting robbed, of getting beaten. They took that risk because they believed that baby was the Savior. I have to ask myself, what kinds of risk am I willing to take for the Savior? Am I willing to look foolish for the Savior? Am I willing to be obedient? And Angelo touched on this very well. Am I willing to be obedient to what the Savior calls me to do, no matter what anybody else thinks? The Magi were willing to take that risk, and Christ didn't disappoint them. They found the Savior through his star, through his light. I want to play a video for you before we go into the candlelight portion of the service.